Well, good morning. Thai food. So for you that are a little more adventurous, I've instructed that we get a couple of gallons of the hot pepper flake oil. And so for those of you that like Thai hot, but that'll be on the side. I wouldn't do that to all of you. So. Yeah, you're welcome. Couple other things. At the end of February, there's going to be a team coming out from actually Downey and Norwalk. It's going to be kind of a in between their next scheduled missions trip out of Downey. But Pastor Brian out of Norwalk, the Lord's really impressed some things upon his heart, and he's been praying about it, talked to Pastor Isaac, and so they've got a small group, about 11 coming. They'll be staying here in the church, so just so you know, they'll be here that last Wednesday of February, and they're just going to be staying till Sunday morning, so it's kind of a quick hit. They're going to go down and do some encouraging of the ministries that we kind of associate with or have been ministering through down there. So just keep that in prayer. Also, thank you for all your prayers. PJ got the Caddy Scholarship, so yeah, woohoo! huge relief. What a great blessing, and it was neat, you know, what a great accomplishment. He was excited, and that was good to see that he, you know, how excited he was for that too. He actually jumped up in the kitchen, he didn't. He didn't hit his head on anything, Clay. He's not that tall, so. But why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. I think, I've shared this before, and you know, I think it's a blessing, and it can be, I guess I'll just use the term, it's a blessing and a curse. What we have been afforded as the church in the West, you know, where God has blessed us in so many different ways, and financially and everything else, that we have a place to gather. We have a place to come in and have sanctuary from the world where we can worship the Lord, where we can hear His word, where we have been, you know, a property that we've been given stewardship of, and all of these different things. And I don't think that I've hidden it from anybody. I really don't care for the business of the church. It's necessary so that we can have these things. But sadly, it seems that the business of the church has become the focal point instead of what Christ had desired for the church from the very beginning. We know that the church was modeled in Acts chapter 2 in remaining in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. And this is my heart, to the best of our ability, to be able to do that and to share that whenever we come together. The reality is that there is business to attend to, but it will never, ever, ever be my goal or my pursuit for that to be in the forefront. That will always be, to a great extent, separate from what we're here for and what the Lord has desired for the church. Does that make sense? And we're going to see that to a certain extent in the calling of the disciples as Jesus is going to start putting His team together, understanding that He's not convening a council. He's not, you know, creating a board. He's calling men to imitate Him and preparing them to share that with others. And listen, in the very purest sense of the purpose of the church, that's what we should be here for. And so I just wanted to kind of share that before we get into it. The neat thing is, and before we get into the study and pray, and I want you to read ahead, but the next three chapters 5, 6, 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. So important that, and I'm asking you to read it all together ahead, or, you know, on your own ahead, but and read it a couple of times, because it, we, you know, we've picked it apart, and we pick this and we pick that from the Sermon on the Mount, when the understanding of exactly what Jesus is presenting needs to be taken in its entirety. You know, it's, we call it the Beatitudes. It's the Beatitude. It's the character of Christ that he's sharing with the church that we're to model. And as we think about this, when Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another, you know, our purpose, we're going to see, is in growing in our knowledge of the Lord and that then sharing that with others. But we're also to get to grow in Christ's character, and that's what these Beatitudes are, and there's a progression in it and stuff like that. So I want you to be prepared for it. I don't know, we might go a verse or a couple of verses at a time, just as the Lord leads, because I think it's important. It's what we're to portray. It's a part of our life of evangelism. You know, Jesus is going to call these guys and he's going to start teaching them the things, you know, and the different things of what the gospel is. And the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is really all about the witness or our testimony through our lives and what is what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So, and I'm excited to get into it, but it's also very daunting because it is precious. Understand this, when Matthew and Luke talks about in another instance where he teaches some of the very same things, I want you to read it and understand that this is likely, in fact, there's a 99.999 in my mind, percent probability that when Jesus taught, it was often about these very same subjects. When he wasn't up in the parables and stuff like that, but when the crowds were drawn to him, this is what he would be teaching when we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It was, I don't believe it was a one-time thing. Luke gives us an indication that it was at least a two-time thing, but I believe this was the message of Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Matthew is going to point out here. And the kingdom of heaven wasn't what the people of Israel were expecting or hoping for. It was an individual, there was an individual conquering, I believe. You know, Jesus was the king, but he wasn't come to put Rome down and return Israel to, you know, its former glory or anything, which is what they were hoping for. And so the message in there is what the Lord wants to do in each and every one of us, and then the church as a whole, because that's what it's about. So understand that this is an important message, because this is the message that Christ preached when he would gather his disciples together. And that, we'll see, it's not just the 12, but when those that had a heart to follow him, he would start teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. And these were the kingdom things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We pray that you would challenge us this morning, Lord, that maybe you would just center us on the things that matter, Lord, that you would, those things that don't matter, those things that tend to draw our attention away from, Lord, you. I just pray that that we would be able to just leave those things behind and really turn our attention and our heart to you. And we pray that you would bless this time. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. Move amongst your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, especially in these times when there are so many pursuits and distractions in the church that really don't matter, because you're the only thing that matters. And so I just pray that you would just do that work this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So Jesus, we know, he's been tempted out in the wilderness, baptized. And we have all of these, and Jesus really kind of symbolically doing these things so that we might know that he came to identify with us. Man, he knows right where we're at, you know, even to the extent that he puts himself in a situation where he hasn't eaten for 40 days and then Satan, even at his weakest moment, went and tried to get him to throw away or to move out of God's plan and God's will, you know, the Father's will, and take some authority upon himself that he didn't come to project. But he now has been reconstituted. It says, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. They came, they encouraged him, but that word is the same. It's used in the sense of even as Elisha was in the wilderness and the ravens came and fed him. It's that same idea of ministered to, that the angels came, they brought him food. But, you know, it was during the time of the greatest testing that they didn't appear, and Jesus didn't call them, right? But they were ready for their ministry to Jesus at the time that Jesus would most need them, and that was after the devil left. And so the angels come, and then it says here in verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Matthew takes a big jump here. From the other Gospels, we're told that a number of things have transpired in Jesus' life and in his ministry at this point. Remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews, and his main focus is as it is written. His purpose is to illuminate the Old Testament scriptures and point to the advent of Messiah, that it in fact has taken place, and to prove Jesus is the Christ. He's already spent time with a number of those disciples that we're going to see he calls now at this time. James, John, Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel, we know for a fact, have already had an experience or have already met him. All right? They were with Jesus at the Jordan baptizing like John. There was the wedding at Cana where it says that Jesus' disciples went with him. It doesn't say which ones, but some of those who believed that what he was saying were with them at the wedding at Cana. Jesus recruits a secret disciple in Nicodemus, and on the way to Galilee, he ministers to the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus has already performed his first cleansing of the temple, so he had been in Jerusalem, and he's already wearing out his welcome there. And so we see that there were already things going on. John the Baptist now has been imprisoned by King Herod and will eventually be beheaded. The ministry of John the Baptist is coming to a close, and Jesus has heard about it. He knows what's going on, and Jesus heads for Galilee. Galilee, poignantly, Capernaum is going to be the headquarters for Jesus' ministry. To pick up where John left off, John, remember, preached repentance and heralded the coming of the king, and he did it in this region of Galilee by the Jordan in the wilderness. Now Jesus steps into that message as the king that Jesus preached of. And it says, verse 13, that leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus left Nazareth. We're told that it was because that he was rejected by his family and really by his own, the people that he grew up with and that knew him. So he settles now in Capernaum in Galilee. And according to Josephus, there were in this area roughly 204 villages with a population of around 3 million people. So it was heavily populated, okay? It was predominantly Gentile, but it had many Jewish cities and citizens, but it was a fertile region. And so a lot of people congregated there for the growing of crops and the raising of their flocks and their animals. Without the and it was without the influence of the religious leaders. Jesus' ministry would grow very quickly here because word would spread without the partial, or the partiality of the influence of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Yes, they came out there, and certainly they came out and they questioned John. They wanted to see what was going on and what he was preaching. And there will be numerous times and opportunities where the scribes and the Pharisees will come and they will address Jesus and address his disciples and start questioning some of the things that he's teaching. But Jesus, to a great extent, is going to avoid Jerusalem, because every time he goes to Jerusalem, it stirs the hornet's nest. And we know that the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus would go and do the things that he would do and make the claims that he would claim of being the Son of God and being God in the flesh, that it would cause the religious leaders to want to get a hold of him and kill him. And so his avoidance was always, in Jesus' words, because my time has not yet come. And so he couldn't commit himself fully to Jerusalem until his time had come, until the time when he would offer himself as the sacrifice on the cross. That was the time that the Father had prepared for him. So Galilee is going to be the center point and where he would center his ministry. Galilee was situated right between the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Capernaum is notably, and it's interesting, Capernaum is notably the home of Matthew, and also we know of Simon Peter and his brother Silas, because a lot, or some of his ministry we know was done in the home of Peter. One of those things was the healing of Peter's mom. And so it's possible that that is where he was staying. There's all kinds of speculation of whether he had a house and all that other stuff, but we know that, you know, that Jesus was often in Simon Peter and his brother Silas's house. So we pick up here, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And so this from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And without, and I love this, and especially what Matthew writes about, because in it we find a lot of illumination of what the Old Testament prophecies were really speaking about. If you read some of the things, you know, as it is written, or the scriptures that Jesus quotes, without their giving, meaning to it and really revealing what was being said, you know, often we would read through this and not understand what it was talking about. And I think it's really neat when you go back and, you know, most of us would read that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And if we didn't have this writing from Matthew, right, we would probably just go, oh, cool, you know, a light. They're going to see a light. And, you know, today everybody's seeing lights in the sky and thinking that it's UFOs and everything else. And so who knows what would come up with that. But it gives meaning to the scripture, and it's pointing to Jesus Christ as he is going to establish his ministry right there in Capernaum and Galilee, in the area of Naphtali and Zebulun. So, pretty interesting. As it is written, another messianic prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. And he is the great light prophesied by Isaiah, we see here. To the Jew, the settlement of so many Gentiles in this area made the area really despised, and especially by the religious Jews. So that the Messiah, you know, and their belief was the Messiah was going to come and he was going to go directly to Jerusalem and he was to declare himself king and then he was going to take over everything and all those that other stuff. And so the fact that he would go to Galilee really threw things off for especially the religious Jew. The scribes and Pharisees would use the title Jesus of Galilee to mock Jesus, to suggest that he was a Galilean. when they should have recognized what the Scriptures had very clearly prophesied of Messiah. Jesus would say this of himself, John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Isaiah is talking about that light was first shown and first realized in this area of Galilee. So verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the very same thing that John, right, would preach, repent. And then but Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about this, to preach or to herald. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He preached the message of repentance and the baptism of repentance. And he was pointing to the coming of Messiah. Messiah was coming. That was his message. Jesus picks up the very same message, but he says and proceeds to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is a declaration by Jesus. Messiah has come. Matthew, a Jew writing to Jews, defers to the kingdom of heaven. You know, and some of them say kingdom of God, but it's the same declaration. Matthew is observing the Jewish reverence of the name of God. Jehovah or Yahweh is not something that they just threw around. It was the name of God is holy. And so instead of saying the kingdom of God, which might have turned some of the Jews off or caused an offense to some of the Jews, Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and then verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the power, word of his power, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the express image of God. And so we see that in this declaration, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, I am the brightness of his glory, the express image of my Father in heaven. And we know that especially from John, the one whom the Father sent, I and the Father are one. That is going to be all a part of his revelation of who he is in proving that he is the Christ. But here, it's in a subtle way saying, repent, for I've come. And so he goes on, and Jesus, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net. Sorry, I was saying Silas, a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, we know this isn't the first time that they have, you know, that they've run into Jesus, or Jesus has run into them. John and Luke tell us that Jesus had prior contact with some of the disciples. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. If you go back and read in, I believe it's Luke, it tells us that when Jesus comes on the scene, that John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, points to Jesus and tells a couple of his disciples, you follow him. One of those two disciples was Andrew. And Andrew goes and tells his brother, all right? And then they tell, and so, no. But then, and then it's in the same, or sorry, it was in the Gospel of John, because then we find out that Philip hears about it, and he goes and tells Nathanael. And so they've already had interaction with Jesus, but Andrew was the first, really, to respond to the message of John, and it says immediately those disciples followed Jesus. And so Andrew has already responded in a way that shows his belief. And so we see now Jesus coming to them at the lakeside. We also know on a fishing excursion with Simon, we're told that James and John were partners with Simon in the fishing business. They were also the sons of Zebedee, who had a pretty large business. And that the catch that as Simon was with Jesus, Jesus was instructing him on what to do, you know, put the net here. The catch was so big, Simon had to signal James and John on this fishing excursion to bring their boat over because his boat wasn't big enough for all the fish that were in the net. Y'all remember that story? So there's already some interaction going on. This time Jesus visits Simon and Andrew to call them to a special relationship, though. It was common for teachers or rabbis, and often they'll call him rabbi, which means teacher. They considered, and there was a special relationship between rabbi and student. But it was common for a rabbi to have disciples who committed to accompanying them and to learn from them, to learn their teachings, all right? And so we would say students. You could say that they were students of the rabbi or students of Jesus, the disciples. And literally it means learners. It wasn't a part-time commitment. They became full-time students of these. And it was to reciprocate so that eventually that rabbi, you know, and that's the same thing with Paul. Paul learned under a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel eventually said, hey, look, man, I've run out of stuff to teach him. There's no books that he hasn't been through anymore. And so Paul was a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel would be his rabbi, but then Paul, we know, would go on to become a Pharisee in his own ministry, and then Jesus would, he'd have an encounter with Jesus. So it required, though, a sacrifice, a full commitment to be a disciple. It's what Jesus intends in this encounter with Simon and Andrew. They've already expressed their belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, as they're going to be called to discipleship. All right. So they've believed. They've had encounters with Jesus. Now it's time for Jesus' ministry to begin, and he's going to start calling men to be his disciples. These were, remember, commercial fishermen. The Zebedees, that is James and John, the family had a business. They even employed other people. Simon worked with them. It was in business with them. It was a prosperous industry, a business that Jesus would call them to leave. All right? And we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that are said about that. But the greatest work, and we need to understand something. The greatest work God has done, the number one mission is to save mankind from sin. He promised it at the fall, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when he said that he would crush the head of the serpent who kind of started this whole mess and deceived Adam. And all the guys go, wait a second, it was her. No, the scriptures are clear. Adam's fault, all right? So, you know, that's God's plan. And they are going to, you know, it's the disciples' first encounter with Jesus after they had shown their belief. And so this is the commission of the church. You see, first Jesus led the disciples to faith. Now he's going to make disciples of them, learners and imitators of who he is. And we're going to get a picture of what Jesus Christ came to do. The commission of the church, which is the disciples, of which the disciples were the first. They're an example for us, right? Not exclusively their commission, but the first to be discipled and then to imitate and apply what they would learn from Jesus, and it was ultimately so that they could disciple others. Okay? And so verse 19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The primary function of the church is not to entertain you. The primary function of the church is not for the pastor, you know, to perform all of the spiritual things that you think and here's the thing, you're going to find out that you were called to do. The primary function of the church, listen, I don't want anybody running out the door, The primary function of the church is evangelism. You're the church. You understand that, right? Saving men and women from their sin. And not saving, but calling men and women to be saved from their sin. The second function is discipleship. To teach new disciples what it means to follow Jesus, right? To be imitators of Jesus. And all we can do is that through our witness and our testimony and our own growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, passing it on so that they will grow in the knowledge of Jesus. That is how the church has moved from generation to generation, keeping the main thing the main thing. The sad thing is the church has been diverted by so many different things. And, you know, we've lost our focus. And to a certain extent, I mean, God's challenging me on some things concerning this very fact. Throughout history, this is the Great Commission, to share the gospel and make disciples. Wasn't that the commission? Go out, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and make disciples. Preach the gospel, evangelize, make disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been called to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And understand me, that doesn't mean, you know, that because you're all, but I'm not called to be a pastor, right? I have a different calling. If you're called, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been called to be fishers of men. You understand that, right? Well, I hate fishing. Well, it's what it means to follow Jesus. It does not end at believing in. Belief is the beginning of faith, and faith is to be exercised in discipleship, of being discipled, learning about Jesus, and then discipling others. It's evangelizing others, telling them about Jesus, and then if they receive Jesus, then discipling them, helping them to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can do the same thing. And listen, once, hey, look, something about fishing. If you're a fisherman, once you catch one, you've got the bug, right? You're casting again. You don't catch one, and man, and then go tell everybody the Whopper story. It was like saving a million. Sorry. But it's something that's to be modeled and constant within the church. I want to read you a story. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks were frequent, a crude little life-saving station was built. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted crewmen kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for any who might need help. Many lives were saved by their devoted efforts. After a while, the station became famous. Some of those who were saved, as well as others in the surrounding area, wanted to become a part of the work. They gave time and money for its support. New boats were bought, additional crews were trained, and the station grew. Some of the members became unhappy that the building was so crude. They felt a larger, nicer place would be more appropriate as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with hospital beds and put better furniture in the enlarged buildings. Soon the station became a popular gathering place for its members to discuss the work and to visit with each other. They continued to remodel and decorate until the station more and more took on the look and character of a club. Fewer members were interested in going out on life-saving missions, so they hired professional crews to do the work on their behalf. The life-saving motif still prevailed on the club emblems and the stationery, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club held its initiations. One day, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in many boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, bruised, and sick, and some had black or yellow skin. The beautiful new club was terribly messed up, and so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside where the shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. And the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether, as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on keeping life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that after all, they were still called a life-saving station. But those members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own station down the coast somewhere. As the years went by, the new station gradually faced the same problems the other one had experienced. It too became a club, and its life-saving work became less and less of a priority. The few members who remained dedicated to life-saving began another station. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. And that's a picture of the church in the West today. And I hope and pray that we don't become like those clubs and lose our purpose and what the church has been called to. Evangelism, it's a lot like fishing. For these men, it was done by casting nets, then pulling the nets in to see what they drew in. And so Jesus calls these men to be fishers of men. And understand this. First, fishing takes preparation. If any of you watch bass shows, the bass shows, like the bass fishing shows and stuff like that, you wouldn't admit it if you did, would you? That's weird. I do every once in a while. They know what the weather's going to do. They know what cloud cover does. They know what, if there's direct sunlight. They know temperature of water, barometric pressure. They know everything about fishing and what likely will happen or if the fish are going to be biting or when the fish are going to be biting, all those things. It's pretty amazing. But it takes preparation to know how all these things are, going to play into whether fish are biting. Part of discipleship is to learn and to grow in the knowledge of Christ and then be prepared to fish, to know what it is, right, that the fish might be biting on. Secondly, fishing requires patience. An axiom of fishing is what? It's not called catching. It's called fishing. Sometimes we get frustrated, and one of the things that I always want to encourage is, and we all want to see loved ones and family members and close friends, be saved, to get into the net, to be caught up in the net and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and it becomes frustrating. Man, the only encouragement is keep fishing, man, keep praying, keep sharing, the love of Christ with them. It may take a while before you get a bite, fishing with a bobber and a worm. So sometimes they'll get the worm, but you won't get them in. Thirdly, fishing involves perseverance. A professional fisherman does not cast the net once. A professional fisherman, and they won't quit if the first time it's empty. They continue to cast and retrieve as long as it takes in order to catch fish. They keep at it. Jesus, after his resurrection, as he stood on the shore, remember, yells out to Peter when some of the disciples were with him fishing. They had been fishing all night. They had no success. And he says one simple thing. Try the other side. Try the right side. And Peter's looking at him going, who is this guy? I've been fishing. I'm a professional, right? But even though they were tired and he knew that he thought better, they cast the net. And what happened? They caught more than could be pulled into the boat. In fact, they had to get help from the shore to pull it all into the shore. You just never know if it will be the next cast. Same thing with evangelism. Just keep at it. Fourthly, fishing success is found in persistence. Even when the fish seem not to be biting, keep casting. Part of the draw of fishing believing that the catch is going to occur on the next one. You all know what how many of you actually fish? Right? It doesn't work. The next one, though, right? That's what causes you to, right? So, you know, it's about persistence. These disciples are going to trade their nets for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to become fishers of men's souls. What is the church called to? We're called to fish men and women out of the sea of sin and to receive people from, rescue people from eternal separation from God. That's what they're going to be called to, and that's what the church is for. The church is not for a lot of the things that it's doing today. Just as God sent His only Son to rescue you from sin, it was the first activity of the church, remember, at Pentecost, casting nets. Peter would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that anybody would be heard and caught in the net would be saved. And we know that thousands from the very beginning were responding and being saved from their sins. It's to be the priority today. Sadly, much of the church is more like the club than the rescuing station that it set out to be. That's why I love the premise of Calvary Chapel. I think that we are always in danger of look at that person. Oh, man, that person shouldn't be in here. Man, the premise of Calvary Chapel is come as you are. And so all the hippies in their shorts and their tank tops without shoes came in and heard the gospel and were getting saved. And they were discipled. And then they went out, they became pastors, and they went out and they told others that were in that same thing. And it just kept perpetuating itself as faith, they believed. And then they went out and discipled others. And it's been going on and going on. And that's the purpose of our church. Yes, we come in and we want to worship the Lord, and then we want to be filled. We want to grow in the knowledge of Him, but that's not for selfish gain. That's to share it with others. And so, let that be the priority still today for Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father. Mending their nets, He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. We're going to see that Matthew really focuses a lot on the teachings of Jesus, and as it is written, so he says, look, all of these things, other things were happening, when we see a lot of these events and the healings and the casting out of demons in the other gospels. But it says his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, the 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You know, when I was, I remember listening, there was a pastor in L.A., I think his name was Fred Price. We had a Fred Price here, but there was a pastor Price in the Faith Dome. Anybody ever heard of the Faith Dome? This big old giant thing built down, and it was a round stage, and then everybody would sit around so that he could walk around and talk to everybody. But when you watched it, you only got one camera angle because evidently he could never fill the place. So Fred Price, I believe that was his name. He was teaching in this point in the scripture. He was a word faith prosperity guy, and he began to explain that nobody leaves a successful business like these guys had, all right? You have to read between the lines. He said you had to read between the lines. They would have made arrangements for their business. They would have made sure that there was somebody to manage their ventures before they would just go off and follow Jesus. It says they immediately fell. They dropped their nets and they went. And that's what God calls us to. The majority of Jesus' ministry, though, was teaching and preaching, preparing the disciples to continue Jesus' ministry when he was gone. All right? He healed, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, just as the church is to teach and to preach the kingdom's gospel. Later on in scriptures, Jesus said that we're to teach and preach the gospel. Signs will follow. Those things will just happen because the Lord loves his church. The works of Jesus were proof of his authority, not the highlights. His work, you know, and he didn't highlight his work, but these things happened to support his words, his claim to be the Christ, the Son of God. And so it says, great multitudes followed him. Understand something. Discipleship went beyond the 12. And discipleship goes beyond the pastor and the pastors and the elders. You're all to be disciples, all right? So we think of discipleship in a narrow sense. It's really up to them, to those guys. What we're going to find out, though, is when Jesus calls the groups together, when it talks about disciples, it's not just talking about the 12. It's talking about those who believed Jesus' message that he was the Christ. And then he called them to himself and he started teaching them. And we're going to see that in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's for you and it's for me. What you're learning, listen, it's not to be selfishly held, but it's to be, you're to share it with others. So important. And it's, man, we've been blessed. Certainly a comfortable place to come. I caved in. I didn't cave in to any of the other guys. I think that they probably wished I hadn't done it. I got nice lights for the church and, you know, soundboard and the big screen. We got all this stuff. Listen, if we're not growing in the knowledge of him and evangelizing, telling others, and then helping them to grow so that they can do the same thing, none of this stuff is of any value whatsoever. And Jesus would call them to leave, and listen, he's not going to call you to leave like a good job and stuff like that. He might, but he's not necessarily going to do that. But there will be some things that he's going to ask you to lay down. It's possible. But man, is your response the same as the disciples where they immediately dropped what they were doing? Listen, how many of you would not drop what you were doing if you knew that God is going to bring somebody to you that needed to hear the truth of the gospel, and you're the one that he chose to share it with them? I think all of us would, right? Much more important. But that should be the heart of the church and our heart as we continue to grow. So I don't know if that's going to, I hope it didn't make anybody mad. Next week, listen, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom character. It's the sharing of what the kingdom of God is really about, the kingdom of heaven, and what we are to model in our lives here. So, but it starts with evangelizing and then discipling. All right? None of it matters if we're not doing that. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would challenge us, Lord. We are all called. All to share your gospel of truth and then, Lord, pour into others. And so I just pray that as you give us opportunity, Lord, that we would take that opportunity each individually. Lord, that I hope that nobody's sitting here thinking it's only my responsibility because I'm not capable. But, Lord, that we do this as a church, as you have called us to do, and then model those things. So, Lord, search our hearts and challenge us in those things. Lord, there's nothing greater than to walk side by side with somebody who's discovering just how awesome you are. Lord, some of the things that we've already learned and already know. And I just pray that you would continue to build up your church here, Lord, and use us for your glory, Lord, that it would never become a club, but that it would always be a rescue station to save, to draw people in and fish them out of the seas of sin so that they might know their Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.